Let's get into today's message. Recently, and you've probably noticed if you get on social media or anything of that nature, you've probably realized that in today's world, everyone has an opinion. I don't think it's necessarily different from any time past, but today everyone has the capacity to broadcast their opinion. Everyone has the capacity to talk about things that that they interpret as being something right or wrong. And occasionally, we come across people who claim to have had vision, they claim to have seen signs, they claim to have seen some wonders. In fact, there are religions that are based on people having seen some sign of one sort or another. And in today's world, it's easy for us to try to dismiss that because in today's world, we have a media that in a scientific community, I guess you might say that would say, well, that's some sort of apparition or oh, that's just made up or a science fiction or maybe someone has a mental illness or something of that nature. So it begs the question then, could people actually be having visions? Could people actually be seeing things? Is it inspired? Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, God told me to do this or God told me to do that, or perhaps someone else. And in fact, I've met individuals who claimed that Satan or one of his demons told them to do something. Is that something we just automatically dismiss? Well, that's crazy talk. Or is it something that could be legitimate? Does God work through it? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about this particular subject. And one thing that we should do, and one thing that I at least always do, is I'm very careful not to dismiss such things whenever people begin to tell you, but to begin questioning and to begin asking and begin listening, because the Bible is full of people who had visions. And it's very instructive to read through and learn about this and learn how we should respond whenever such things happen. Perhaps it's happened to you. Perhaps you've had a powerful dream or some sort of vision. And what do we do in these situations? Do we just listen? Do we go along with whatever we hear? How do we handle it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 38 as we begin. Isaiah chapter 38, and we'll get into, again, right here in verse 4 and through verse 8. It says, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Of course, Hezekiah was king, and he had been told he was going to be dying in the near future. And he cried out, and now here Isaiah is telling him, well, you know what? I'm going to add to your days 15 years. Verse 6, I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. And so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Now, this is a case where God performed a sign for Hezekiah to assure him, to give him comfort, that what was being said was legitimate, that this was real. This was a powerful sign. In fact, this was a sign that was undeniable. This wasn't something that just Hezekiah would have noted or would have seen, but all would have seen, all would have noted who were paying attention at that time. And in fact, some theorize that this is what brought about visitors later to the kingdom of Judah from areas to the east, because astrologers that would have been watching for signs in the heavens and skies would have taken note and been exploring this. Those are sort of theories. But we know that they did receive visitors later after this event. So interesting thing to contemplate and consider. But in this way, this was something that would have been absolutely visible to everyone, including Hezekiah. Yeah, God's not just saying things random. This isn't just Isaiah making things up. The laws of physics were literally suspended here. And something extraordinary happened to confirm what God was saying. Let's look at Daniel 2. So in this case, he showed Hezekiah, Isaiah, and all paying attention at that time, that God does speak through men, does speak through people, and he backs things up. He confirms it. They weren't just all crazy. And not only that, but wrote it down and produced a written record of it, a history that people who lived at that time could verify or dispute. And we see no dispute of this in the historical record. One of the things about historical records is it does, you know, written records, is it does give people the opportunity then to read it and dispute it if there's something to dispute. We don't have any record of anyone disputing it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. So I'm sure you've had powerful dreams at times and woke up, what in the world does that mean? And Nebuchadnezzar no doubt had these same dreams, but this seemed to be different to him. This was really distressing to him. And he had it within his power to call all of these people to come and interpret this dream. He wanted to know what it meant. Why am I having this dream? And the king said to them, I've had a dream. My spirit's anxious to know the dream. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, oh, king, live forever. Tell the servants the dream and we will give you the interpretation. So he had these folks that were going to try to tell him what the dream meant. And the king answered and said, my decision's firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your house shall be on the ash heap. However, if you do tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So he wasn't going to tell them what the dream was and then have them make something up, because he truly believed this dream was from God. And if it was from God or whatever deity he understood at that time and knew about, he felt like, well, if this was some supernatural event, some supernatural dream, that they could be supernaturally interpreted. And he didn't want someone trying to fool him by just making something up and appeasing him and listening to his dream and then trying to tell him what it meant. But you tell me what I dreamed. If you can tell me what I dreamed and then tell me the meaning of it, well, now it carries a little bit of weight. And then down in verse 19, Daniel was called. And Daniel answered and said, blessed is the name of God forever and ever, because the secret was revealed to him in a night vision. And he went about and he interpreted the king's dream. And this became a cornerstone of prophecy throughout the Bible, because Daniel was able to tell the king what his dream was. And the king, clearly he didn't tell anyone. And Daniel went and he prayed and he asked God, and God revealed to him not only the dream, but what it meant. And that dream is a foundation for how we understand to this day world events and biblical prophecy. One of the most powerful examples in the Bible that tells us how civilization would eventually shape out and where we can interpret and understand events to this day. But it was supernaturally done, right? And I'm sure people could have told Nebuchadnezzar, well, your dream had no meaning, and it was just a dream. It's just a dream. But it wasn't. It was more. God was talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at Malachi 3. You know, other people had visions. There was the vision of the Transfiguration in the New Testament. You know, Paul saw some visions, talked about a vision being in the third heaven and so forth. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. You know, today, a lot of people don't talk openly about things of this nature. And in today's world, people might be told they're crazy or that there's some other explanation for what's going on and dreams and visions that they have. They might be put up in an insane asylum, or they might be considered to have a mental illness. And in some cases, that is true. But it isn't always the case. God does work this way. And whenever you really get talking to people and people begin to open up, you find out that this is actually more common than you realize, because people don't generally talk about this because of the fear that, they might be considered, that they might be considered crazy, or that they just are seeing things. But it is surprising that whenever you begin talking about the subject with people on an individual level, how many people open up and they have had things that they begin to share. And that's why this is an important topic and an important subject to discuss. It's not something we can overlook in Christianity. We have to address and deal with it and try to understand it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we see here, I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the Lord, I do not change. So if God spoke to people in this way in the past, on occasion, well, it's certainly he can speak to people today in this way, on occasion. We don't have record of God doing this all the time, but in special occasions, special people, for special circumstances, yes, this did occur to help people see and understand things. Here we have two examples of kings, but we also had... as I mentioned, Peter had visions in Acts 10. Paul had visions. And those visions each were designed to tell us something about what God was doing. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, in this case, verse 17. And this comes from Joel, but it's a helpful to see here. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. You see, it's important to understand this, because this is what's going to happen. We're told here in this prophecy that in the last days, as we approach the end of the age, more and more we're going to see people having visions and dreams. God will be talking to in this way. Your daughters, your sons shall prophesy. What are we to make of it? Are we just going to dismiss it? Or should we do something else? Let's look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Because we have an admonition about this. The Bible isn't silent. It doesn't leave us guessing on what to do in this situation. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So there are deceiving spirits. And in each case where we see these visions throughout the Bible, it's God working through sometimes a messenger, an angel, whatever the case may be. We see that Satan certainly can do the same thing, right? And all the way back to the Garden of Eden, he was talking to Eve as a serpent. And we see that he tempted Christ. He came to Christ. We see cases where people were possessed by demons. We know Satan is the father of lies, and he can deceive, and his spirits do the same. So in the latter times, we find we're going to have people prophesying. They're going to be having dreams and visions. But at the same time, we're admonished that some will fall away because of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So might some of the visions and dreams be deceptions? Well, yeah, that the Bible's telling us that explicitly. It says it here expressly in the New King James Version that I'm reading from. So then we better know what to do about this issue, right? Because we don't want to dismiss something God might be telling us. But neither do we want to be led away by a deceiving spirit. And then how do we know? How do we know which is which? Well, there's the question. And that's what we're talking about today. 1 John 4, you'll see the title of the message in this passage. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The title today is Test the Spirits. Test the Spirits. Yeah, many false prophets have gone out, led by demons. That's very possible. We have to be aware of that. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 18. Is it wrong to test the spirits? Well, no. No, it isn't. Is it wrong to test whether something is of God? Well, it certainly isn't. You might remember Gideon, for instance. He had a vision, and he wanted to know if it was God because he was being sent off into a battle that looked unwinnable. And he asked God to show him whether or not it was of him. It wasn't a lack of faith. God didn't really see it as a lack of faith. God showed him. God gave him signs because he was testing the spirit. I need to know if this is of you before I go off and do this thing, God. And he was uncertain. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 18. Here we have Micaiah. And he comes, he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. So he's sharing a vision that he had, and he was known to be a prophet of God. And that's why he was being called here to give counsel. And the Lord said, so he's giving us a picture of what he saw in a vision of God up in heaven having a discussion. This is, again, a vision. Verse 19, the Lord said in the vision, he says, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he might fall at Ramoth Gilead? Because Ahab wanted to go into battle. He was trying to find a way. He and Jehoshaphat, they wanted to go up and make this attack. So they're calling in all these prophets, and mainly false prophets that would just come in and tell them what they wanted to hear, right? But Micaiah, he was known to be a prophet of God. They knew he would tell the truth, so they called him in. And here he says, the Lord is saying, well, who's going to persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall? So one spoke in this manner and another in that manner, and a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, because he had his prophets, so they weren't prophets of God, like Micaiah here. And I will go out and be a lying spirit in their mouth. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now, this doesn't mean that God condones lying or that God was planning in this way and telling him. This demon, if it will, came up just like Satan did in the case of Job and asked essentially permission to go out and do these things, because God is in charge of all things. And in the case of Job, God said, okay, you're going to test Job, Satan. I will let you do that, but go this far and no further. God set the limits and he could go no further. And in this case, God allowed Ahab to be tested, as he knew Ahab's heart in this matter. And then verse 22, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets and of yours. They weren't God's prophets. Micaiah was God's prophet. So God, he's actually telling the truth. The one who is standing there representing God, sent by God, inspired by God, he's telling the truth and laying it all out for Ahab, that your prophets are speaking lies and they're being led by a deceiving spirit. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. And of course, that's exactly what took place. Ahab met his end in the battle. He didn't like hearing these things, of course, but it was true. But it also lets us know that, yes, indeed, there are lying spirits, and they will deceive, and they can deceive through religious leaders. Well, that really paints a grim picture for us, right? If we're trying to understand a vision, a dream, or something of that nature, how do we get to the bottom? How do we get to the truth? 2 Corinthians 11. Let's note this from Paul, who himself saw visions, and what he noted about this. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he's talking about false prophets here, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So he has the capacity to deceive. And he will come seeming like what he's saying is a good thing, right? He'll appeal to the senses, to the human senses, and try to deceive. He transforms himself into an angel of light and makes you think, oh, yeah, through human reasoning, this sounds good. He doesn't come as this big demonic deep voice rumbling thing with horns, you know, and things like that, and horns in his head all red with a pitchfork and like movies depict him. But he comes as an angel of light, telling you things you want to hear, just like with Ahab, right? Ahab wanted to hear, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be victorious in battle. You know what king doesn't want to hear that, right? Well, Satan was happy to tell him that, and it seemed right to him. But God's prophets were warning him, no, that's not the way it's going to end if you do this, Ahab. But Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we have to be careful. We have to be cautious. Even if you follow a religious leader who is claiming to have some great vision that God has told him. I remember famously back, I can't remember if it was the 80s, 90s, when it was, a televangelist in America that he was going to have to raise a lot of money. And he said, God told me if I didn't raise all this money, if you guys don't give me all this money, he's going to kill me. And boy, the money could just come plopping in. Is that something that God would say? Did people test the spirits before they wrote the checks? Well, I don't know. That's between them and God and that individual. But we need to test the spirits. We need to understand, because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and so do his ministers, so do his demons. And we have to recognize that, and we have to be aware of it, because we know at the end of the age, people will have visions, they will have all sorts of messages, signs, dreams, they'll try to persuade people. And some of those may be from God himself. And many of those will be from deceitful individuals. Maybe looking to gain a following, maybe looking to deceive, whatever the case, but we're warned about it. We know it's going to happen. So we must be alert to it. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24. And this time we'll look in Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, of course, the Olivet prophecy, talking about signs of the end of the age and what will come. And Christ's own words here warning us. And verse 21 of Matthew 24, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no one where ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it." This is Jesus Christ saying there's going to be people at the end of the age say, "Look, here's Christ," or "there." Don't believe it, he says. "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect," even the chosen. Great signs and wonders, not just little trivial things. You know, we see now there's a religious leader on the world scene that just passed away, and a new leader will be chosen. Could that individual suddenly come up and rise and show great wonders and deceive? Well, certainly. We must be aware of that. The Bible tells us these things are going to happen. False Christ, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders, miraculous things, things that look inconceivable. And we don't know what these things are. It doesn't expressly tell us what these signs and wonders will be. Could these signs and wonders be, hey, a great return to the church because they suddenly had a vision from God that, oh, we should be accepting of all sorts of sinful things? We don't know. We don't know what it is, but we know it's a deception. And we've got to be aware of it. Christ says, don't believe it. Whenever these people come, he says, "See, I have told you beforehand." No, be aware of it. It's going to happen. Therefore, if they say to you, "Look, he's in the desert," don't go. Or if they say, "Look, he's in the inner rooms," do not believe it. "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man will be." If someone's claiming to be Christ or claiming something of that nature, certainly don't believe it, because Christ tells us everyone's going to know when I come back. It's not going to be a secret. As lightning comes from the east, flashes to the west, so also will come of the Son of Man be. We see there will be a great earthquake when his feet hit the earth, and the mountains will be divided in two. We understand this will be a significant event. And it comes after much devastation on the earth from man's own doing. So don't be easily deceived. Look to the signs. Look what Christ told us. And that's one way we can certainly keep ourselves guarded. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is understanding what Christ himself said about himself. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." So just as we read in Matthew 24, as Christ told us here, it's being echoed to the church of Thessalonica, "The coming of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan, not of Jesus Christ. And notice, it's the lawless one, the one who will be teaching, oh, you don't have to follow God's law, or maybe reinterpreting God's law. Say maybe God's law is not relevant for our age. Whatever it is, it's going to be things that sound right to men in the current modern context. It's going to appeal to men's senses, men's own self-righteousness, their own idea about what righteousness means in the modern age. But it won't have God's actual law at its core. And when we go through and read God's Ten Commandments, it will not give regard to all of God's commands. This lawless one. And whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. It says the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. And Satan's empowering him. It says with all power, with signs and lying wonders, makes it seem so real, so authentic. Things that everyone will be able to see and look at it. Look at these great signs. Powerful signs. And verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, because they didn't receive the love of the truth. The truth centers around God's word. Christ says, your word is truth. God's word, the Bible. That's where we find it. But we can look around the world today and see that people don't give regard to that very often. Don't even know what it says anymore. They're not even familiar with the accounts in the Bible, much less the law that is contained therein. They're already deceived in many ways. How can you, if you don't have a love for the truth and love for God's word, how can you not be deceived? People are just flailing around blindly in the dark because they don't have God's law. They don't even know what it is. They can't recite it. So it'll be easy for them to be deceived. And God will send them strong delusion. So we have to understand that and be aware of it. Now, let's continue as we go down here. Verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So he set you apart by his Spirit and belief in the truth, belief in God's law, belief in his way of life, belief in his Son, Jesus Christ, to which you're called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. So you have to know what those traditions were. Knowing what those traditions were and the things that were taught is going to be part of how you're going to know whether the spirits are lying or whether they are of God. In fact, it's really the only way you're going to know, because the miraculous signs can be presented, as we've seen from the scriptures, from not only God, but from Satan himself. Let's look at 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. Something we need to recognize here as well. And verse 7. Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Saul had something on his mind. rather than consulting God and God's prophets, God's law, God's word, he wanted to go to a medium. And you can read the account and you can read all about this medium. Didn't end well for Saul. We know that. There's an admonishment about doing this type of thing. And I'm not going to go through the whole account here for time. But let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. You can follow through and read that whole account, how it turned out later. But Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. We're told, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow out the abominations of those nations. Don't do what they've been doing. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who practices witchcraft. Don't practice witchcraft. Or a soothsayer. Or one who interprets omens. Or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, seances and things of the like. He says, don't do those things. Because there's a real danger in it. You can't actually conjure up a demon. It's not fun and games. And that's what happened when Saul went and to the mediums is exactly what happened. Conjured up a demon that was very convincing to him, right? But it was not of God. He says, verse 12, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So we see a clear admonishment. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So be careful about that. In today's age, a lot of folks like to treat this type of thing lightly. No doubt, there continues to be demon possession in the world. No doubt people hear messages and get influenced by these types of things because they're participating in such activities. But don't go after mediums or soothsayers. Don't get engaged in witchcraft and all of those types of things. You know, there's a whole host of television and movies and books of things out today glorifying witchcraft and things of that nature. Where do you think that comes from? Does that come from God? Obviously not, if we read his word and his truth, because he tells us not to engage in that type of thing. It's deception. And it leads to deception, and it leads to opening up a door to deceiving spirits. We've got to be cautious about it. And we've got to understand truth. Truth is based on God's word and God's word alone. You know, back in... I don't know if they do this every year or not, but back in 2019, it came to my attention, the International Day of Human Fraternity, where religious leaders of all sorts of religions got together, including the pontiff who just passed away, the grand imam from Cairo and many others. And they had what they called the UN's World Interfaith Harmony Week. And they had a common initiative between them all, right? Love of God, love of neighbor. And that seemed great. Hey, you know, the world's religions are getting together and they're all talking. But the thing about it, while that draws in a lot of people, it draws a lot of people into deceit, right? Because those individuals participating in that day all believe some things were very radically different from one another. And as an individual I once knew famously said, he said, you know, we can all be wrong, but we cannot all be right. And two people who have completely opposite viewpoints over doctrinal issues and even who Jesus Christ is, they cannot both be attesting to the truth, right? One of them at least has to be wrong. Both can be, but at least one has to be. And that's just the way it works. It's a zero-sum game when it comes to truth, in that way. And yet they all get together and they celebrate these interfaith things. And what it does is it draws in people for the potential to deception, because it appeals again to people's senses and their own sense of morality, their self-righteous sense of what morality is. Oh, we can all just get along and get together, and it doesn't really matter what we believe, except that it does. It matters very much to God. And God will not allow people into his family and into his kingdom that don't have a love for truth. That's a big deal, because we can't coexist without that. We will, as we see all around the world today, kill each other over disagreements like that. They called it a big peace initiative when all of these religious leaders got together, but there's no peace, is there? The followers of those religions are literally killing one another on a daily basis, because they're following their own righteousness. They're following the leadership of false ministers who appeal to their senses of morality rather than to God's. And they allow their followers to participate in all sorts of egregious activities that are in direct violation of God's law, directly contradictory to God's law, which incidentally is is a law of love, a law that God says if we observe, we'll be blessed, that we'll have peace, a law that will help us find prosperity in our lives, a law of liberty that sets us free from sin. But people choose their own ways instead. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. We have the responsibility to test the spirits. Let's get into more detail here as we continue on how to do that. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's notice a few things. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, we're told God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not an author of confusion. And then he lays out some things here. For instance, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive, as also the law says. And it goes through and it talks about some family dynamics and so forth. Well, the words I just read, I mean, those are fighting words today in a lot of churches around the world. And that'll turn people off immediately, right away. Just reading the scripture. But it is the scripture. It is God's law. It is God's word. It's not man's. Men are the ones who are saying things contrary to God, and oh, it appeals to people, and it sounds good, it sounds right to their own sense of righteousness, but it's contrary to God's law and his word. So people who are then saying things contrary to this are maybe it sounds good and pleasing to the ear, but they're being led by deceiving spirits. And that's dangerous, because that's going to take you to a place you don't want to be. It's going to take you away from God's kingdom, away from eternal life. So don't follow that. Realize God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. He has a way, he has a truth that leads us to peace. Not bickering and so forth, and not trying to say, well, yeah, the Bible says one thing, but we do another thing. And that's confusing. God's not the author of that. Let's look at Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, this is a scripture that I encourage you to remember if you haven't. It's one I refer to quite a lot in conversations over matters like this and many others. It's just a really solid scripture to remember for cases where you could be getting deceived, where you could be getting deceived. When you see visions, when you hear some religious leader saying they had a vision or they had a dream or they're doing some great sign or some lying wonder. And you know, you have to test the spirits and you have to find out if this is this from God. Because I want to listen if it is. But is it? Because we know also they're deceiving spirits. Remember Isaiah 8 and verses 19 to 20. It says, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. God already told us, we read it, don't do that. Don't do how to do that. So when they say, seek mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Go to God, ask God to guide you, to help you understand what is true and what is not. He says, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You know, absolutely not. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Remember that verse, Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they are not speaking according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. They're just making stuff up. Satan's leading them astray. It's coming from their own heart. I don't know where it's coming from, but it's not from God. They're just making stuff up as they go along. Period. End of story. That's what God's word is telling us. Do we want to listen to God's word? Do we want to listen to his truth? If they're teaching something that's contrary to what's in the book that God inspired through so many authors over so many thousands of years that all say the same thing, because Christ is the same today, yesterday, forever. He's not the author of confusion. It's consistent throughout, even through all these many authors, through all these many geographic regions, throughout time. A consistent idea from a God who is consistent. If they don't speak according to this word, it's not true. It's a lying spirit or someone speaking from their own devices. So get behind me, Satan. Let's look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. That is the critical test. If someone's telling you, hey, I had a dream or a vision, or if you have a dream or a vision, and you know, people say, God told me to do this or God told me to do that. Well, was it God? Is it something? Is it telling you to do something contrary to this word? You know, I can't think how many times in the past there have been stories about people who went out and committed atrocities. Well, God told me to do it. God says, don't murder. That's what God says, don't murder. If you went out and murdered someone because God told you to do it, well, you followed a lying spirit. You followed a demon. Not God. It has to be according to God's word. And God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He doesn't change. He's not going to go contrary to something that he has said in the past. When he said, hey, don't murder, he meant it for all time. It's not going to be different in the future. So don't believe it if you're told that. And that's an extreme example, but it can be so many other things. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So God delivered his word through the prophets. He delivered his word through his Son. That's where we find God's will, that's where we find guidance from God, is in his word through the prophets, through the words of his Son, Jesus Christ, when he came and expounded upon what the prophets were saying to help us better understand it in the spirit of the law. not through some new revelation, not through some progressive revelation, as the world tries to call it today. You know, here we are celebrating the 30th anniversary of the founding of the organization that we're part of here, the United Church of God. And as we do that, we reflect upon the fact that people in the past have tried to do away with truth. And they've tried to, in the past, say, well, we've come to understand something new. Well, we can have a deeper understanding of God's law, for sure. We can get a new understanding as we get closer to God of what God's saying to us through his word and his truth. But individuals in the past have said, no, we have a completely different understanding. And that understanding is that we don't have to keep God's law anymore. Well, that's why the United Church of God was founded 30 years ago, was because those were lying spirits. They come according to the power of the lawless one. How did the lawless one come? He come according to the power of Satan. When you start saying, we don't have to really keep the law anymore, that is according to the power of Satan. It's exactly what he essentially told Adam and Eve. He told them, hey, you can make up your own belief. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to be like God himself. You can decide right and wrong for yourself, essentially. You don't have to worry about what God said and God's law. But we do have to worry about it. We not only that, we embrace it because it's a law of love, of liberty. And God spoke to us through his prophets, through Jesus Christ. So any vision, any dream, any spirit talking to you better be in accordance with God's word and God's law, God's truth. And if it's not, don't listen to it. Don't give heed to it. Don't be deceived by it. If it's progressive revelation that we no longer have to keep God's law, it is false. Let's look at Jude 3. Jude 3 says, beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's no progressive revelation. Now, a deeper understanding of God's truth, yes. If you come to a deeper understanding of, for instance, the keeping the Sabbath, yeah, I have to keep God's Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. And I've come to understand things about the Sabbath which helped me embrace it and draw closer to God in the way that I was never able to do before. Well, that's in accordance with God's law, because it's in accordance with the faith once and all for delivered. Jesus Christ doesn't change, same today, yesterday, and forever. He was the God of the Old Testament, as we learn in 1 Corinthians 10:4 and other places, that actually spoke this law at Sinai. He didn't come to do away with the law that he gave. The law that as we find in Hebrews and other places, Jesus Christ is creator, because the Father created through him, who created the Sabbath day at creation in Genesis 1. He didn't just suddenly come and say, we're going to do away with the Sabbath. Anyone who says we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore is a liar. It comes from a lying demon, spirit, possibly a demon, whatever the case might be. It comes from their own heart. It comes from Emperor Constantine in the Roman Empire. It didn't come from God. The faith was once for all delivered. There is no progressive revelation that is going to now tell you, you no longer have to keep God's Sabbath day. And we can take any of God's laws and apply that same standard to the law and the testimony. That is the standard. Any vision, any dream that tells you to do anything differently than what is in God's word is false. Period. That's what God's word tells us. Second Peter, you can't claim to be inspired by God or led by God to do something that's contrary to God and to God's word and to God's law. Doesn't work that way. I mean, people do it. They do make those claims, but they're invalid. They're just not true. 2 Corinthians 1:12. And for this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of the things, of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Paul was speaking of his own death here, of course, is what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm going to leave you with something here, though, before I die, that you need to know. Verse 15, moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He's writing and telling you, look, here are my words to encourage you so that you have them and that you can remember them and you can follow them. The faith once and for all delivered. We have a record. Paul was diligent to leave us a record of his writings as he come to understand more of God's truth. God didn't do away with anything. Paul helps shed light, just like Jesus Christ did in his life, on God's law. It didn't do away with, it didn't change, it didn't amend, it didn't bring any progressive revelation. His word is completely consistent with God's law in the Old Testament that was created from the foundation of the world. If we have any different understanding of his writings, we're being deceived. But he left us record. God left us record through the disciples, the prophets, and we're told that in his word so we can understand his will and his truth, and that we can rule out anything that comes to us that is contrary. So if you have a vision, you have a dream, whatever the case might be, someone tells you they had a vision, had a dream, apply God's standard to it. Does it hold up to God's word? Is it consistent with God's word? If so, then we can entertain it and we can explore it further and see, is God trying to tell us something here? It doesn't. Still doesn't necessarily mean it's inspired of God or is coming from God. People can know God's word and they can try to manipulate. We still need to ask questions. We still need to explore and make sure we're on the right track. But that's the first standard, right? Does it line up to God's word? Because we can stop it right then and there if it doesn't. If it's inconsistent, that means we have to know what God's word says. First of all, we have to study and be diligent to understand it. But we can keep ourselves from being deceived as God's chosen if we first apply that standard. And then we can explore it further if everything lines up with God's word. Jude 9. We'll end here. The archangel, it says, in contending with the devil, when disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Whenever we do find ourselves in a situation, perhaps, where we feel like we're being attacked or bombarded with lying spirits or demons or things of that nature, we just follow the example left in the scripture that even Michael, the archangel, used. And we say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. We go to God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, through his power, we rebuke them. We need to have a strong relationship with God to be able to do that and do it based on God's word and on his power. For the right reasons. We don't want to be like the people who went and tried to cast out demons and then got beat up because they didn't have a relationship with God. They were just trying to do something they saw others do. We need to diligently apply God's word and his standard to our life, follow him and develop a relationship with him. And then when we see these things happen, we see these false spirits come about, rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of God, the Lord rebuke you. And they have to listen. They're powerless before God then. But don't entertain them. Once you realize it's a deceiving spirit, don't entertain it any further. Don't go out seeking mediums. Go to God's word. Go to him in prayer. Go to him in fasting. And find out what the truth is. Because things are coming. And these signs, these wonders, these dreams, these visions are going to be real. Not just a bunch of crazy talk. They'll be real. They'll be authentic. But we must then apply the standard and know, but is it of God? But is it of God? So, brethren, I hope this will help you be better equipped, better prepared to test the spirits when the time comes. Apply it in your own life to anything that may be disturbing you or bothering you, or dreams or visions that you may have had, or you've talked to others that maybe they've had, and especially prepare yourself for the times ahead and at the end of the age, whenever we'll see more and more of this type of activity coming down the pipe. God's word tells us it's going to happen. Let's be ready for it, and let's always use God's word, his law, his testimony to test the spirits. And with that, I'm going to conclude.